Lord Jesus, we thank you for this weekend, Lord. It's been a lot of preparation, a lot of planning went into setting aside 3 days to literally hear from heaven on the subject of marriage. And so we pray, Lord, that we would utilize every moment that we're here this weekend, Lord. I pray that if we need prayer, that we'll humble ourselves and seek out someone to pray with us. We have questions, Lord, that we'll seek answers to those questions. And so, Lord, I pray for that. I pray, most importantly, beyond all of that, Lord, that our purpose of being here is to honor you. We want to glorify you. And the fruit of glorifying the Lord is a blessed life and a blessed marriage. So let us not just come to you to seek something from you, but let us seek you. So we're desiring to hear from you this morning and that you might speak to us. And so, Lord, we thank you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 18 through verse 25. And as you're turning there, just as I just mentioned in prayer, again, this whole weekend, I mean, you need prayer, you need to come and find one of us, find one of the pastors, find one of the leaders here, and we would love to pray with you. So that's what let's do that, okay? So let's just, if there's something that comes up, if there's a question or there's something that's been pressing, you need to get some prayer. I mean, we got 3 days set aside to speak about the importance of marriage, and so let's utilize the time that God has blessed us with. Remind everyone, we don't bring food in here, and so just water bottles, especially after lunch. I don't want to look over and see someone gnawing on a Juan Pollo chicken leg or something, you know, in the background. So I don't bring any food in here, okay? And so that's what the courtyard's for. And there's water out there. You can bring water in. No problem with bringing water in, but a chicken leg, we have to draw the line, so we're not going to do that. So this morning, our first session as we started out is marriage is all about God. Marriage is all about God. Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which had been taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. You know, in the ministry of Jesus in all four Gospels, there was only one time in the entire ministry of Jesus that Jesus was asked a question about marriage. Actually, the question had to do with marriage and divorce. That's recorded in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. And what Jesus did was, Jesus immediately beelined to the passage that we're looking at this morning here in Genesis chapter 2. You see, Jesus had some critics known as Pharisees that were challenging Jesus' belief system on marriage. And I want to say to you this morning that we are under attack. When I'm speaking about we, I'm talking about God-fearing Christians. Those that believe the Bible is the Word of God. We are under attack. We are being criticized. We are being prodded. We are being challenged by those who seek out answers, supposedly, about what constitutes a marriage. This week I was looking on the Marvelous Web, and it tells us that 19 states in the United States have legalized same-sex marriages. 19. Then, of course, our beloved governor of California, he is a poster child for don't do drugs. I mean, he really is. I mean, I knew this guy way back when he was originally the governor, and some have, I don't know if affectionately, have called him Moonbeam Brown. That's what they call him. Because this guy's from a different planet. If there's ever a guy that has caused problems for marriages and for the family of the state of California, Jerry Brown would be up at the top of the list. The man needs Jesus so desperately. Well, last year, in August 12, 2013, of course, Jerry Brown signed that assembly bill, 1266, for transgender students' rights, so that if a person's confused about what gender they are, they can use the opposite gender's restrooms, locker rooms, and everything else. Then, of course, just last month, here the 13th of July, Governor Moonbeam Jerry Brown makes use of the words husband and wife illegal in California. In the state of California, heterosexual marriage couples can no longer be referred to as husband and wives. Democrat Governor Jerry Brown has signed a bill into law that not only redefines marriage, but eliminates any reference to husband and wife, replacing each with the generic term spouse. Jerry Brown is not a proponent of the family. He does not stand for what God has said regarding marriage. And one of the most bizarre facts along these lines is, I don't think there's ever been a time in the history of our world that we have had as much written material about marriage. I mean, when you consider the books that are out, of course, the internet, you've got e-books, you've got CDs, you've got MP3s. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. There's probably never been a time in our world's history in which there has been more material available to us regarding the subject of marriage. But you look at all of that, is marriage any the better? No, it's not. It appears to even be getting worse. And I think for most couples, there's this desire to have this storybook sort of marriage where they live happily ever after. But you see, folks, that's not going to happen. And the reason it's not going to happen is because we've omitted God out of the picture. Marriage is all about God. God is the one that designed marriage. It was God's creation, marriage. And God won't be used. And so we often flippantly will use God's name during a ceremony, but leading up to the ceremony, there's been no preparation at all. God's not been included in the equation at all. There's been no concern about prayer, seeking God in the whole process. But then at the very end, we want this storybook type of relationship where they live happily ever after. You see, the sum total of being a child of God is honoring God, is worshiping God, is glorifying God. And really, when we talk about a blessed marriage, what we're talking about is honoring God. We're talking about glorifying God. If we glorify God, we honor God, we worship God, we will have a blessed marriage. But to reverse that order will again result in not living happily ever after. Now, here's the thought of our passage. I like to kind of condense it. Here's the thought. God, seeing man's need of companionship, created marriage in which God brings and builds us together. So it's God's design, it's God's purpose to bring us together, and it's God's purpose to build us up. Now, here's the three areas we're going to look at this morning. I hope you take notes. Verse 18, God's creation of marriage. We want to go back to the beginning and look at what God said. And there's some important principles that we want to call attention to. And then in verses 19 through 23, God brings us together. We want to look at how God put this first couple together. Not only did he do this with the first couple, God continues to do it this day. God brings people together. And then lastly, in verses 24 and 25, God builds us together. So it's not enough to put us together. God wants to build us. He wants to make us like himself. So let's look here at verse 18, God's creation of marriage. It says, "Then the Lord God said." Now I call attention to that first word there in verse 18, the word "then." Because actually that word "then" takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. And what it's referring to, it's a record of the 7 days of creation. So that's really what it goes all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 1. But then starting in chapter 2, verse 4 through verse 25, God then zeroes in and sort of pulls it in and begins to show us what the creation of the man and woman really entails. So he briefly mentions it, first chapter, but then here in verses 4 through the remainder of the chapter, he then zooms in and lets us know what the details were. Notice it says, the Lord God said. Now that's important. I underlined that in my Bible because this is God speaking here. This is not some consensus. This is not a poll that was taken. This is God himself who is speaking here. And so these words are important to us, especially to those of us that are concerned about what God thinks and what God says. So this is God speaking here, and God simply says, it is not good. Now, if we had the luxury of reading all the way up here to verse 18, we would have found that over 7 times God made the statement that it was good. In chapter 1, verse 4, it says, and God saw the light was good. Chapter 1, verse 10, God saw that it was good. Chapter 1, verse 12, God saw that it was good. Chapter 1, verse 18, and God saw that it was good. Chapter 1, verse 21, God saw that it was good. Chapter 1, verse 25, and God saw that it was good. And then lastly, in Genesis 1:31, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And then we come to Genesis 2:18, God said, it is not good. So now, after saying it was good 7 times, God now says, it is not good. So what is not good? That man be alone. Now, this is a general principle that holds so true that, generally speaking, people are called to marriage. Now, I recognize that there is exceptions. There is the gift of celibacy. There is the gift of singleness. Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But majority of the people on the planet get married. Matter of fact, 96% of Americans get married. 96%. And 80% of those that get divorced do it all over again. So here's the point. This statement that the Lord makes is absolutely accurate. I mean, it bears out. Now, maybe the statistics today show that there isn't as many people getting married, and I think the reason for that is because they're living together. And that's the reason that may appear as if, well, maybe marriage isn't popular and so forth. But the point is that they're living together. So he says, it is not good for the man to be alone. Or literally, not good man's aloneness. So this is God speaking here. This is God's observation. After everything was good, everything was very good, God says it's not good for man to be alone. Now, this is all so important. But what is God's purpose for marriage? Often when couples used to come in, I used to work with them in premarital, I'd say, what's the purpose of marriage? Oh, it's to have children. That's wrong. What's the purpose of marriage? Well, you know, so you can buy a house. You have enough income to buy a house. No, that's not it either. So I could qualify for a new car. No, that's not it either. Here's the answer. It's right here before us. For it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. The purpose of marriage is for companionship. That is the purpose of marriage. Now, you could think for just a moment the implications of that. That marriage is for companionship. It's whatever general rule is, whatever makes us get together, stay together, and enhances our togetherness is good in a general sense. Because marriage meets the need of companionship. That's what it is. A study a number of years ago noted that the average husband and wife spend 37 minutes a week in communication. Wow, that's great, isn't it? 37 minutes a week. And they said most of that was done by the wife. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know where that came. That was the end of my notes. I just kind of... I remember one time I've told this. I think this is true. You know, this dear friend of mine is a pastor. He said to me one time, he goes, you know, I haven't said a word to my wife in 2 weeks. I went, oh, no. I said, why not? He goes, I didn't want to interrupt her. That's what he said. We know, and there's some extreme cases where the guys are talkers, but generally speaking, you know, we laugh at that because it is generally, too, the women have quite a gift of communications. And, of course, I like the way I phrase that, communication. So, of course, you know, with football season coming up, honey, let's talk at halftime. You know, there's a game on. And I've even heard some of the ladies here refer to themselves as football widows. That in just a few weeks, it'll be goodbye, Lord, goodbye, husband, goodbye, wife, goodbye, family. I've got football, you know. It's just, that's what they get into. And so that's rather tragic to do that. But again, how tragic that often many relationships, they're more like roommates. They're not really married because they're not talking, they're not communicating, they're not spending time together. Those things are not happening. And we are basically defying the very purpose of marriage itself, which is for, again, companionship. It's the idea of us being together, and we're not working on that. Now, I want us to note something else. This is so important. I would write this down. I would put a happy face next to it. I want us to note something, that God was first in Adam's life. I mean, it's clearly there. Adam was created, and there was just Adam and God. God could have created Adam and Eve simultaneously, couldn't he have? I mean, he really could have done that. It wouldn't have been an issue for God to do that, but he didn't. And you know why God didn't? Because he is setting here the standard that Adam and God need to be first. A man needs to have a relationship with God. And that relationship must take precedent over every other relationship, even that of marriage. As we get into the passage, we'll see God is going to create Eve, going to create the first woman. It's going to be her and the Lord before it is her and Adam. We will never love our spouse more than when we love and place God first. Now, I know this is almost a revolutionary statement to some of us here, because we think, well, if I love God, I'll be pulling away from myself. No, you won't. If you love God with all of your heart, you will love your spouse more. Because a love relationship with God multiplies and produces a greater love for our spouse. And so often we want to pull away from the Lord in order to build the relationship. We're not building the relationship, we're basically breaking and destroying the relationship. Notice something else about this passage before us here in verse 18. God promised to provide for Adam's need. Notice God said, I will make him a helper. Now, God did that in verse 22. He made the woman from the man's rib and brought her to Adam. God also did it yet again in Genesis chapter 24, verses 63 through 67, with Rebekah being brought to Isaac. Now, we really don't depend upon God to do that much anymore because we've got eHarmony.com. I mean, we don't really care so much about that. We've got our computers. We've got Match.com and Mate One and all these other websites that promote this. But you know what's weird about all the websites is that the websites, they talk about compatibility and so forth, and they just put like people together. They put two spoons together, two knives together, two forks together. But that isn't the way God puts us together. I want us to observe something here, that marriage is God's plan to compensate for our weaknesses. And that's one of the great things that we learn. Notice it says a helper suitable for him. That means one designed specifically for you, or one that coincides with you. I mean, you've been married for any length of time, you begin to realize there's probably more opposites than things that we have in common. And really, that is God's wonderful plan to compensate for our weaknesses. I mean, that's why God did it. I mean, you know, we often talk about the opposites, you know, attract. And maybe there were a few opposites that attracted us, but the longer you're together, the more you realize how different we really are. I mean, I think if we took a piece of paper and divided it down the middle and began to put, you know, the ways that we were opposite, it would surely outnumber the ways that we have likeness or we're alike in certain areas. And what the enemy loves to do is to take those differences and use them as a wedge, to drive a wedge in the relationship. Especially after you've been married for a while, Satan likes to come and say, oh, you're so different. I mean, how do you put up with this? I mean, so she likes the window open, you like it shut. It's snowing outside and the front door's open, you know. And it's like, you know, these differences. That husband-to-be was so thrifty, he was so frugal, but then after you married him, you found out he was a cheapo. I mean, this guy's cheap. I mean, he is. that wife-to-be, she was like, oh my goodness, she was Better Homes and Garden on the cover every single week. I mean, she was incredible. I mean, you talk about, you know, keeping a house clean. She drives me crazy now. I haven't even finished my plate, and she's taking it from me. She makes the bed with me in it. I mean, it's driving me crazy. And so now these things that we used to think were so wonderful now, Satan is using to drive a wedge in our relationship. Well, again, God's plan is to compensate. That's his plan, is to compensate. We lack in these areas, so God brings us someone that has it, and it's a beautiful thing as God molds two people together. Well, God's creation was that of marriage. It's God's design, it's God's purpose, it's God's plan. And so now in verses 19 through 23, God brings us together. So God said he would meet the need, that was his promise. And so in verse 19, it says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So God gives to Adam a project, a research project, in which God already knew what the outcome was going to be. And by the way, when God tests us and God puts us through trials, God's not up in heaven saying to Gabriel, I wonder how they're going to do. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. God knows exactly what we're going to do, how we're going to respond to it. But God wants us to find out. God wants us to make this discovery. So God knew that after Adam would look at all of the animals and categorize them, gave names to them and everything, that there was no one, there was no animal that could be a counterpart to Adam. There isn't an animal that God has created, as wonderful as they are, that would coincide with Adam, even so-called man's best friend, what could not coincide with Adam. And I think there's some truths here that we could just briefly note. First of all, Adam would learn that women are not simply beasts of burden. And I think some guys get married so they get someone to cook for them, you know, or someone to pick up after them because they're slobs or something, you know, and so they just want to marry someone that will do that. Basically, a live-in housekeeper or maid or something. And Adam here could see beasts of burden that could get things done, but it wasn't truly going to meet the need of his life. That of a woman, it just wasn't going to be there. Also, Adam would, as he would look at the animals, he would recognize that they would reproduce themselves. And that's all good and well, but Adam needed something more than that. And I think even the fact that Adam would look at all of these animals and realize that it wasn't working, I mean, can you imagine necking with a giraffe? That just wasn't working, you know. And so when he looked at all of this, I think it was really God's plan from the very beginning is to teach Adam to appreciate his wife. And I know that that's an area that I fall short of, and I'm sure all of us, if we would look at ourselves, would say, yeah, I could be a little more complimentary. I could thank my wife more. I could appreciate her more, and how we need to do that. That's just so important to be able to thank our wives for all that they do. And I think Adam would learn this after this experiment, especially after God would bring her to Adam. You see, man had rulership over the world, but he lacked companionship. He had the whole world, but he was empty. There was a void in his life. The Bible tells us there was not found a helper. This word helper means to always be at hand, one to look upon with pleasure, help, one that was near him. And I'll tell you, that's what marriage is. That's what it's all about. It's the completing. It's the completion of a man and a woman. It's those differences that God puts together to complete us. It's that need within each one of us for companionship that God wants to meet within the marriage relationship. It can't be met by an animal. It can't be met by anything else. And it's so sad as watching last night that marriage conspiracy and how the soul's brought up the different things that people throw themselves into, that divide their time, throwing themselves into their cars, into their hobbies, into their toys, into other relationships. And it can't be found in any other place than in Jesus and through Jesus' plan of marriage. And so in verse 21 we read, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept." I've always thought of this as a great verse to be put out if you're going to have surgery. I mean, this is a great verse for it. Because I'll tell you, especially you ladies that have had children, I hear some of you ladies, "Well, I had my baby natural." What that means is you screamed. That's natural, you know. If I was a woman, I'd be put out for a year. That's what I'd do. I'd wake up, "What did I have?" You know. But I want to have it natural, you know. But here God puts Adam to sleep. I mean, how gracious of God to do that. To put him out while he takes one of his ribs out. I mean, this is so gracious of God. And the Bible simply says that the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. You know, sleep in Scripture is mentioned several times. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 12, God put Abraham into a deep sleep, and the reason being is so that God could work. So he put Abraham to sleep so that God could do something. And another way of saying it is sort of stand back so that God could accomplish his work. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 18, and Daniel 10, verse 9, God put Daniel to sleep so that he could reveal to Daniel what he was going to do. And you think about those two different reasons for being put to sleep. So that God could work, so that God could show us what he wants to do. And I think there are times in our marriages where we need sleep. We need to get our hands off things. Our fixing has created more problems than anything. You know, there's actually been a few times, and I know this is really going to sound bizarre, but there's been a few times I've actually told husbands, "Quit telling your wife you love her. I want you to stop telling her that." Now, how do you like that advice from a pastor? But my pastor told me to quit telling my wife I love her. Yeah, no, let me finish it. The reason I said that was because every other ounce and every bit of time after that was he was destroying the marriage. He would say he'd love his wife, then wouldn't come home at night. He'd say he loves his wife and wouldn't provide for her. He'd say he loves his wife and then he would lie to her. So I got to the point, I said, quit telling her you love her. Start showing it. Start living what you're saying. You're doing more damage by saying you love your wife. You'd do so much better if you zipped the lips. I mean, you really would. I mean, you would do so much better. So it's one of those things where we get in there sometimes and all we do is mess things up. We read a book and we think, "Oh, this book my husband needs to read. Oh, this CD my wife definitely needs to hear." And so we try to be the fourth person of the Trinity. We try to get in there and we try to say, "I'm going to help this person. I'm going to do this, do that." And God's saying, "What you need is a deep sleep. That's what you need. You need to get your hands off it. You need to pray. You need to seek me so that I can work." And how important that is to do that. Notice it says that he took one of his ribs. And of course, there's been much said about this. Woman was not taken from man's head to be above him. She was not taken from his feet to be walked upon by him, but she was taken from his side to be close to his heart. The Hebrew rabbinical saying was, she was taken from his rib where she was covered and protected and hidden from view. Now this is quite different from how the Lord formed the man. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says that God formed man from the dust. But woman was taken from man. Now I want to stress this for just a moment because we've got a major feminist movement in our nation today, and there is this desire to destroy the sexes and to take away the man from the man and the woman from the woman. We just want to blur the lines and just make everything unisex and really not have a distinction. But what God is describing here is not cultural. This is creational. And I want to because people, and you say, you know, the man is to lead, the man is to be the priest of the home. Oh, that's culture. No, that's creation. It's based upon creation. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:7. A man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For the man does not originate from the woman, but the woman from the man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for man's sake. Now that's what the Bible says. That is based upon creation. That's what we're looking at. So you can't come back and say, well, you know, it's culture. It's been handed down and everybody's adopted it. We don't really know where it all started, but that's just kind of where we're at. And because it is culture, we of course need to change. Cultures change. No, this is creation. This is the basis of what a marriage is. And the Bible says he closed up the flesh at that place. So really, part of man was taken. He wasn't a loser for losing one of his rib. He gained greatly. And I think we need to look at our spouses that way. That without them, there's a void. That without them, I'm not complete. Again, a Christian husband cannot serve God apart from his wife. A Christian wife cannot serve God apart from her husband. Now, over the years, we deal with folks that think they can. And the Bible says you can't. Once you say, I do, and once you are a couple and you're both professing Christians, God's plan is to serve God together. And often people feel more comfortable with doing ministry than ministry with their spouse, loving their spouse. So they find it sort of a road to be all glorious in ministry, but then not to be close in their marriage. And it doesn't work that way. It does not work. And some people get upset when we say, hey, you've got to step down because your marriage is more important than doing this. And they go, well, how could it be? Well, it is. Marriage is first. It needs to be first. Your relationship. Ministry is an outflow of who we are. So in verse 22 it says, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Now this word fashion means to build or simply made. So from that one rib, he made a woman. Now that seems impossible, doesn't it? I mean, how do you make a woman out of a rib? The same way God took dust and made a man. Some of you ladies are saying, that's easy. I could figure that one out, you know. Guys are dirty anyway, you know, so they're thinking, I don't know. My wife told me to say that. I'm channeling through my wife right now. But the point is that he takes a rib and you think, well, how in the world is this? It can a woman be made out of a rib the same way that God could take dust and make a man? God does that. God's in the business of doing the miraculous. That's what he does. Nothing's impossible for the Lord. Now, this brings up an important point. I hope you underline this and jot this down. We're looking here at verse 22. Marriage is a heterosexual union. Do you notice that in verse 22? A woman, the rib, which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. That's marriage. That is marriage defined. It doesn't need to be redefined. It's already been defined by God himself. This is not two wives. This is one wife. So that stupid show, Sister Wives, that is the stupidest show. So happy with four wives. I mean, it's just unbelievable. That is not marriage. It's not marriage as the Bible defines marriage. It's not multiple wives. It's not multiple husbands. It's not those of the same sex, but it's a heterosexual relationship. You see, biblical truth is objective truth, not subjective truth. See, what we do today is we look at biblical truth as subjective. How do you feel about this passage? How do you feel about the subject? It doesn't matter how we feel. This is what God is saying. This is what the Bible says about the first marriage. This is the first marriage. So our feelings again, need to realign themselves with God's objective truth. We need to accept and adopt, especially if we're calling ourselves Christians, we need to adopt what God's Word says. Anyone that sets aside God's Word, the basis for sound Christian doctrine, set aside sound Christian living. Now that goes hand in hand. Belief determines behavior. You know the old saying, tell me what a man believes and I'll tell you how he'll act, is what it is. So our belief in this determines behavior, and that's why our society has adopted the subjective model, that it's based upon how you feel, situational ethics. It's either right and or wrong. It just is. And that's the society, and that's why, again, watching the news last night, they're trying to run a bill through that there's changing stations in the men's and women's restrooms. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with that at all. Because I don't change babies. It doesn't matter to me, actually. It doesn't matter to me at all. But they had one couple on there that were two men. They said, we don't know what to do. And they said, in our relationship, it's a problem. That's because it's not a marriage, first to start off with. I don't know what it is, but it's not really a marriage. And they're wanting to be accepted. They're wanting to help with the guilt of their conscience and everything else. They want everybody to accept what they're doing. And so they're now running this thing through. There's another side to this whole bill, of course, that they're running through. But we notice something else here that is very important, is that God officiated the first marriage. It was God who officiated. He brought her to the man. Now, of course, in a marriage ceremony, it's the bride's father that presents his daughter, but in the original, it was God himself. You know, the only person that we should marry is the one that we know God has brought to us. That's the one we marry, and that's the only one we marry. We marry the one that God brought to us. Now, if we're a believer, then right off the bat, we can safely say God would never bring us a non-believer. I mean, it's absurd to think that. 2 Corinthians 6:14 makes it clear that, you know, what fellowship is light and darkness with a believer and a non-believer. So when a believer marries a non-believer, what they're basically saying is that the giving of that non-believer to them is more important than that non-believer giving themselves to God. That's basically what they're saying. And again, that is tragic. It is tragic. It's not God's will. So often here's the million-dollar question. Well, you know what? I don't know if I married the right person. And oftentimes you'll have people that married 10 years. I don't know if I married the right person. You took 10 years to ask this question? 10 years? Here's a great verse. Matthew 19:6 gives us an answer to that. What happens if I married the wrong person? What happens if this really wasn't the person I was supposed to marry? Matthew 19:6 says, so they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Welcome to God's will. Now that you're married, it's God's will to work it out, to work it through. May not have been, doesn't matter now. Now it is. Welcome to God's will, and now it is. This is God's plan. God now has brought you together. You're together now, and so now it's God's will to work through it. Verse 23 says, and the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now notice this statement that Adam makes. This is now. Or literally, this is it. Actually, it's expressive, really, of physical attraction is what it is. This is it. After looking at giraffes and everything else, he goes, this is it, you know. This is actually it. Now, physical attraction is important, and I know our society puts a lot of stock in that. But as believers, we recognize the most important thing is the spiritual, a person's relationship with God. Now, that doesn't mean we let the physical go, but the physical should not be the primary reason for us getting married. It should not be the primary guideline for marriage based upon how a person looks. I mean, you know, some guys pick girls that if the Santa Ana winds hit them just right, they'll end up in Newport Beach, you know. They're so thin, you know. You don't know in a year what they're going to look like. They could look like Roseanne Barr in a year. You do not know. So basing it upon the physical is really a poor, poor model and choice that we make. But the man says, this is now, or this is it. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Some have derived the tradition of the woman assuming the husband's name. And I think that's still, I know that's tradition. I know that, and it's not biblical. There's any place in the Bible that says do it, but I think it's a good thing. Of course, we've got some in society that don't like that. They want to be individuals, you know. And I think that even that in and of itself is a problem. You got Hillary Rodham Clinton. She would never be my model or never be something I'd pattern myself after. But again, this thing of wanting to be an individual. Part of marriage is the blending. It's the losing of yourself. It's not keeping yourself, it's losing yourself. So in verses 24, 25, God builds us together. So God himself created marriage. God brings us together, and now God builds us together. Verse 24, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now notice this phrase, for this cause, or therefore. Adam never left mother and father because he was the very first person. So this is inserted by God to basically show us this is his plan for humanity. This is how it's going to work. It originally did not happen where Adam left his parents because, again, it was just him and God. But how it's going to work from here on out is, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother. Now, marriage that God builds contains four non-negotiable parts. And I hope you'll write these four parts down. These four parts are essential to have a biblical marriage. And to be able to say God built it. Because this is how God builds. He doesn't build any other way than with these four major parts. The first one is severance. A man shall leave his father and his mother. Now notice who God is speaking to. For this cause, a man. Because the man now needs to be the leader of a brand new relationship called marriage. The man is to sever other relationships because now he is going to focus on one relationship, and that is that with his wife in marriage. Now, that does not mean that you never talk to the in-laws and outlaws again. Wouldn't that be great if that verse taught that and say, praise God for this verse. Sorry, honey, we can't talk to the outlaws anymore. We're done talking to them. The Bible says to cut ties, praise God, they're cut. It doesn't mean that. I wish it did, but it doesn't mean that. So what it's simply saying is that the man needs to break those ties because now he needs to focus on his wife. And at the same time, the wife needs to focus on her husband. Now, I am convinced, and I've seen this over the years, there are some parents that don't want this to happen. They always want her to be daddy's little girl. That's the way it's always going to be. And the boy's always going to be mommy's little boy. And you'll see this. And you'll see this undermining. It's like they're going to make a decision. They run to dad or they run to mom or... You know, they run to their brothers and sisters. They run to somebody else, you know. And it's not this cutting off and the building together. What should we do as a husband and wife? And then you see some that this is, you want to talk about suicide. Let's get married and move in with our parents so we can save money for our own home. First of all, you probably won't make it past the first year if you do that. That is absolutely insane. To move in order to save money to buy a house. You need to make that cut. You need to make a surgical cut. Now, the Bible teaches making a cut. Now, our society will deny this, but society knows that it's so. And you say, well, why do you say that? Why do they have bachelor parties? They have bachelor parties, and often they'll say, well, let's have a bachelor party because his life's over. Now, why would they say that? Because they know that his life is going to change. So they know that change is there, that the relationship is not going to be the same anymore. I think in a good sense, they look at it in a negative sense, but they still follow through. But the point is that the relationship is going to drastically change, is what's going to happen. They need to cut the ties. So that's why they have this big, big hurrah, you know, and once and for all. Now, I believe that this cutting ties, I think it implies a public ceremony. I don't believe in this sitting underneath a pine tree up in Crestline before the witnesses of the squirrels and committing our lives together. I don't believe in that. It has to be a public. You're cutting off. You're breaking away. There's a cut that's being made. And every single culture, every society has its own ways of joining people together. But there's a leaving. There has to be this cutting away, this severance. Number two, permanence, and shall cleave to his wife. The word cleave means to glue. It could be even translated melting together or an inseparable bond is what it is. Men need to permanently be glued to their wife. Again, the idea of divorce or separation should never be in our vocabulary as a Christian because it's not an option. So again, this cutting away, and now this gluing to each other. I've never had a fear of my wife leaving me, because if she does, I'll follow her. She takes off, I'm just going to, oh, let's follow her. Here's your nightmare. I will follow her. So there's never been this issue of separating or whatever. It's just not, she can go any place she wants to go. I'll just be there anyway. I just look behind me, and there I am, you know. And that will happen. So this idea of not wanting to keep it together is tragic, because the stability of the marriage needs to be the man. The man should never inject that this isn't permanent. It is permanent. We've cut, we're bond. There's a bond together now. Thirdly, unity. They shall become one flesh. Now, I recognize that this verse is speaking about the sexual union of the husband and wife, but it's even more than that. It's talking one body, one soul, one spirit. It's really talking about a unity. It's talking about a oneness. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. 1 Corinthians 6:16, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. You don't make love, you express love. Society loves to make love. You don't make love, you express love. And so our society is a disposable society. God says, no, you're to cut, you're to be joined, and there's to be a unity. Anything that comes in to disrupt the unity has to go. Anything. And there may be times where you have to tell certain individuals they're not welcome in your home. They're not welcome in your relationships anymore. Because if they're causing disruption in the unity of that marriage relationship, then they absolutely have to go. Ephesians 5:31, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, our last session, Lee's going to be sharing about this subject of intimacy in marriage. And sex is exclusively made for marriage. That's it. One man given to one woman for life. That's it. And he's going to talk about that, and he's going to speak about the pleasure of marriage and the purpose of it and how it all works together. And so he'll be talking about that in our last session. And then fourthly, intimacy, verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. You see, God uses marriage as a curriculum to oneness and God's likeness. That's what he does. Some of us can remember back when we were single, and maybe we were Christian at the time. We thought, you know, I've been a child of God for a while, and I pretty much have it together. Then you got married, you go, man, my wife just brought the devil out of me. I don't know what just happened. I mean, your spouse has a way of bringing stuff up inside of you that you never knew was there. And I'm sure we might have done that once or twice to them too. But the point is that doing that exposes something that's there. So that once it's exposed as a husband and wife, God's plan is to stay together. God uses the marriage to make us like himself. He does so to such a degree that in Ephesians 5, he talks about that it's a picture of the church, of this love relationship of the bride to the groom. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Notice that this husband and wife were both naked. This word naked simply means one is laid bare. There's no secrets, you know, warts, blemishes are all revealed. Everything is literally laid bare is what he's referring to. But notice that they were not ashamed. They weren't embarrassed. There wasn't any excuses that were given here. And I suggest to you that each person longs for such intimacy. And if we don't have God meet it in marriage, we will seek other places for that intimacy. We will try to find it another way. If you go to Genesis 3, 9, and 10, you can see how sin, of course, divided them up. And you can see how sin ultimately divides and disrupts the unity. And then the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Boy, he sure answered that question, didn't he? Doesn't even answer. I mean, it just shows the disruption of what sin does. So the man and his wife were both naked. We're not ashamed. You know, Jesus Christ hung naked on a cross for us so that we never have to be ashamed. Jesus Christ literally hung naked on the cross so that we might experience severance, permanence, unity, and intimacy. By way of application as we close, I want to go back to just one point, and I think it really is the heart of everything we're looking at, that God was first in Adam's life. You know, it's all good and well that we've come this weekend to better our marriage, and I think that that is a great desire. But if we've not come to better our relationship with God, we will not better our marriage. God will not be used. So the way to that, or the means to that, is that relationship with God. It's building our relationship with Him. We need to, first of all, fall in love with God. That has got to be number one. That has to be it. We've got to fall in love with God. And if we will fall in love with God, we will then fall in love again with each other. It has got to be God first. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, "A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." Three strands: myself, my spouse, and the Lord. That's that three strands. That's what makes us inseparable, is me loving God, my wife loving God, and us together loving the Lord and loving each other. So on this first session, it's drawing close to God. It's putting God first. If we've not done that, then everything else is going to be in vain. It's just going to be just like all the million bits of information that we have on marriage that won't avail us one bit because we've excluded God out of the picture. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for our time together. I pray, Lord, that you have challenged us to draw closer to you, that loving God will mean loving our spouse. To fall in love with the Lord will mean we re-fall in love with our spouse. Lord, it's very clear that we cannot serve God apart from our spouse. We can't. We may go through the motions, we may do things, but it's not your way, it's not your plan. You want us to focus on a relationship with you, and in focusing on you, it will be loving our spouse. So, Lord, I pray that you would do that. Even this day, Lord, that we would seek someone out if we need prayer in this area. We want to talk about it and share about it, and that we would do so, that we would utilize the time that we have together. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Next on the